got me going. So this is part of it. I just we were down at the Bible study in Rome, and Jane, Jay's wife, was there, and they were talking about some of the churches that they have there and they go to, and wherever they went, Jane would make this. She said, "Wherever you go, they've got this," and she'd make this face and do her hands like this. That's for him. And it was, you know, she said that about three or four times. Yeah, but it still got that, and she'd do that. What it is like, you know, when, have you ever been to a church that you feel like you had to get dressed a certain way? I'm not talking about in the natural, but you had to put on a certain garb to get there. You had to be in a certain mode and carry yourself a certain way and say, particularly, you had to say things in a certain way or you just didn't fit there. And that's what she was really talking about. You know, I hope and I pray that it never gets that way here. That you don't have to be religious in any form or fashion to come here. You can just come and just be what you are. Just put on Christ and come. Amen. Sandy, this morning, I believe you guys were sitting behind me over here, weren't you? And are they over here? Wherever that we're at in the service, wherever I'm sitting, just make sure you guys are around me somewhere. You just bless me singing and ministering to the Lord. And I just love it. So wherever that I sit, make sure you guys are somewhere. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Last week we began to look at the book of Corinthians. And I told you that I was going to deal with the basic 16 problems that Paul deals with. I hope tonight to deal with the first one. But I've gotten so hung up in this introduction that it's been so good. It's been such a wonderful study. Paul has just, as I told you last week, it's as though by the ministry, using the Holy Spirit ministering through Paul, using Paul as the vessel, has just opened the doors to this church and exposed this church of Corinth to anybody that will take time and look. And so many church problems are here dealt with and answered. And that's why we're looking at it. So many things that he just deals with. You know, and I want to say this just initially. People, when they first come to this church, they see the excitement, they see the love, they see the fun, the liberties. And those are probably the things that speak to them first. And so they come and they think that it's that way all the time. They think that you know, boy, it must be the greatest place in the earth. And they come. But after a few months, they begin to see that we're not perfect either. And that if you look, you can find some faults. But you can't blame us for them, right? And you know, I want to say that because when you go through this book, you see the things that Paul is here dealing with, and it's so important that we look at them in different ways, that we look at them as biblical study, but also that we look at them and make them applicable to our church, but then applicable in our life. And if we have these things going on in our lives, we need to deal with them. And in every one of these problems, Paul deals with a problem. And that's what we're after. We're after finding, not pointing out the problem, but pointing out the solution to the problem and getting that worked into our life as the wisdom of God. I want you to stand one more time. You'll be sitting down 30, 45 minutes at least. When we began, I just want you to stretch your hands out and pray for me. Then I will do this rapidly, that I won't linger too long on specific points, and that we'll just move through this rapidly. Father, I just received the prayers of the saints. And Father, I want to say what you once said, but I don't want to harbor. I don't want to be lengthy. I want it to be delightful. I want it to be fun, Father, to study your word. And Father, I just ask you to anoint me now so that I will say the right thing the right way and be able to progress on. And Father, you know the point from which I feel that you want me to go to, and I just ask you to help me to get there. I ask you to help these people to receive this But Father, more than anything, I want you, Lord God, to put this principle in our church so that, Lord God, here in our church, when divisions come, we will know what the problem is, but not just see the problem of division, but Father, know how to deal with division. And Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus to help us tonight. And I receive the prayers and I receive the anointing in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen, amen. Be seated. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to read verse 4 through verse 13. And then I'm going to go over to chapter 2 and read verse 1 through verse 4. I want you to read with me, not out loud. I wish we could. If we all had the same translations, we would. But I want you to follow along with me. Beginning at verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's family, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. 3, I said it wrong the first time. Chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not able, for you are still fleshy. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshy? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? We're going to be talking tonight about divisions after we get through the introduction. There's still some neat things that I want to point out in Paul's introduction here that I didn't quite get to last week. But I want to say, while it's fresh on our minds, while we have just read the Scriptures, that Paul clearly says here that if divisions are among us, that if we walk in jealousy and strife, then we are, as King James puts it, carnal. We're fleshy. We're nothing but worldly, mere men. We're babes in Christ. Doesn't mean we're not saved, but it does mean that we're immature and that we're allowing divisions to come in and something to come in and divide what's really important. What's really important is Jesus Christ. Is Christ divided? So, that's where I'm going to, but I want to go back now and begin and say a few remarks from the introduction that we didn't get last week. Now, the first thing that I want to say was where Paul says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. Now, understand that this Corinthian church was full of problems. We listed them last week. Remember, there were some 16 problems that this church had. It's got division. It's got immorality in the church. It's got problems in having order in the church. Everything's going chaotic. Their doctrines were messed up, even on the resurrection. There was just chaos in all the church. They had defiled the Lord's table. There was unorder in the homes. There was all sorts of problems inside of this church. But yet Paul says here, and it's so neat, that Paul says, I thank my God always concerning you. Isn't it good that you can have problems in the church and God still thanks you that you're in the church? I think that was such a neat thought. He says, I thank God concerning you always. Now, he's not thanking God for the problems that you have. What he's thanking God for is the grace that's there to solve the problem. I thank God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. His grace is what? Sufficient for any problem. His influence in a matter, what he's got to say about it is enough. And that's enough. What he says about it is the final line. Then in verse 5 he says, in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge. In everything, he says, you were enriched in him. Now, what I want to point out here is that true riches in the walk of God are not streets of gold, are not your pockets and bank accounts full of money. But what Paul says that he thanks God for is that in everything that these people were enriched in all what? What does it say? In all speech and knowledge or all utterance, King James Bible says, and knowledge. Can I tell you that real true values, real true riches in the things of God are not monetarily. They're not streets of gold and walls of jasper, but real riches in the things of God is talking right and thinking right and all utterance and all knowledge. If you talk right and you think right, then the other things will just come. Once we apply the principles of God into our life, we will prosper. And if streets of gold are your goal, then you will get those if you talk right and if you think right. But the real riches that we've got to grasp and understand is right speaking and right thinking. And how important are our words? Jesus says, by your words you are justified and by your words you are condemned. Proper speech is quite important. And as I talked about this morning, proper thinking is important. These are the true riches. This is what Paul says. In everything, you were enriched in him, in all speech and in all knowledge. From the abundance of a man's heart, he what? He speaks. And then he says to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. See, that's what's really important to the Lord, is teaching us how to think. That's where he wants to enrich his people. This church, he was glad they talked right and they thought right. And that's what I think that he wants to show us, is that he wants us to increase in our utterance, our speech, and our knowledge of him. Then in verse 6 he says, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. How do I know the testimony of Christ is confirmed in me? By what we have just said in verse 5, by what I think and by what I say. If I get around you long enough and talk to you long enough and listen to what you say, and because out of your heart comes your words, and I listen to that long enough, I will know if you're confirmed or not. I will know if you know, if you know, if you know that you're in Christ. If it's confirmed in your heart that you're saved, it will, your words and your thinking will show me whether or not you are confirmed in Christ. The way this church functions, the words that this church uses, the way we function in and out of this place confirms us. The words we say and the way that we think. Now, the testimony that we really have to people is through our words. And remember again, your words justify us or your words condemn us. And if you're a member of this body and you go about with bad words, then it's just not you that you're defiling. It's this entire body. You need to always remember that. Always remember this too, that the way you function in life is a direct either slap or pat on the back to this church. If you don't pay your bills and they know that you go to the church at Lafayette, what will they say about you Christians that go to the church at Lafayette? It says you don't have a good witness, you see. If you curse, use profanity, if you do things the way that you know you shouldn't do them, the speech, the way that we project ourselves, is a direct testimony about our church. Now, because the church has problems, doesn't mean Christ is not confirmed there, though. I do want to make sure that we understand that. He says that in verse 6, he says, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. I want to make sure that we understand that this church, the Corinth church, was confirmed in Christ, but this church had problems. Now, a lot of times, we'll say, well, that church is full of problems, and sure, the Lord must not be there. No, that's not exactly right. The way we've got to look at the thing, because how many knows that we've had problems in our church? We have problems in our church, and we shall have problems in our church. Because we have been saved, and we are being saved, and we shall be saved. And as long as God is working here, there's going to be some problems in the body and some problems in the church. But does that mean that Jesus isn't here? No, it doesn't. They had all sorts of problems here in this church that we're reading about. But Christ had confirmed them. We need to understand that. And understand that when you have problems with me, or when I have problems with you, or you have problems with a brother or a sister in this church, understand that that does not mean they don't love Jesus. Just because they don't see it your way or want to do it your way or totally agree with you, that does not mean they're not confirmed in Him. Then in verse 7, so that, and you got to back up to verse 4 to see what the so that means. In verse 4, it talks about the grace. It says, I thank God for the grace given you in Christ Jesus, so that, all that's kind of parenthetical, I thank God for the grace given you so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to point out two things here. Number one, grace is given upon a church so that no gift is lacking. Now, you need to take a little time and digest that and get that parenthetical thought of verses 5 and 6 kind of out of the way so that you can see that what he's saying here is that he thanks God that grace was given to this church so that no gift will be lacking there. Now, when God's grace is given to us, we've got to understand that God gives his grace to us so that there won't be anything lacking in the church. No gift lacking in the church. He gives his grace so that the gifts of grace can function. And this is how the testimony of Jesus Christ is confirmed in us. Is by we do what Jesus did through the gifts. Now, listen to me. Did Jesus minister to the people with the gifts? How else did he minister to people? Words and the gifts. You got to understand that when people come here to be ministered to, the proper way of loving these people, the proper way of giving them the testimony of Jesus Christ is through the gifts. And what we need to have in our body is all of the gifts. This is about 6 years ago or so, maybe five, I don't know. We were out at Portland, Oregon, and I was at a conference. And the church's name was Bible Temple. Large, large church in Portland. They would go to church 30 minutes prior to every service, and they would pray. And there would be thousands of people there praying. And in about 10 minutes till the time for the service to begin, maybe over here in the far right corner, you would begin to hear one or two people begin to sing in the Spirit. And then that would just kind of begin to crescendo. It would begin to move towards you in both directions. And it would engulf you. And then it would carry you into a very high place in the Lord because you were completely caught up in it. I really pray, as Pastor Tebow was leading us in singing in the Spirit earlier, I really pray that this place will come into that. That before services, we can come to the place where we really seek God for His grace in our services. And that we can begin to just sing and minister unto Him in the Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we'll be looking at it in several weeks. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, he says, what is it then, brethren? I will sing in the Spirit, and I will sing in my understanding also. I will pray in the Spirit, and I will pray in my understanding also. I really pray that our church comes to the place where it can sing unto the Lord and just listen to Him, a crescendo of praise and worship, totally out of our spirit. Just come as a loud crescendoing. It was really engulfing. I haven't done it justice in trying to explain it to you. But I really pray that in this place, no gift will be lacking. That when people come, sufficient prayer, sufficient ministry unto the Lord has taken place, that people are willing enough and obedient enough to begin to minister and function in every single gift that God has given His body. And the second point I want to point out from this is that He says, so that, He thanks God for the grace given you in Christ Jesus, so that you are not lacking in any gift. And then He says this, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the thing I want to point out here is awaiting eagerly the revelation, the apocalypsis, that's what revelation there is, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the unveiling of, King James Bible says, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how long will we be eagerly then functioning in the gifts of the Spirit? Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a trick question. Many of us have been brought up in the school of thought that the gifts of the Spirit was for a time past, for a generation gone by, for a time that's happened in the past. But the Bible clearly says here in verse 7 that the gifts of the Spirit are here until the revelation of or the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that, people. We need to understand that the gifts of the Spirit was not for a people gone past. They're for a people that's present. And therefore, anybody that will just dig them up out of the holes that we put them in and begin to function and minister in them. Nothing is further from the truth than to be taught and told that the gifts of the Spirit are not for today. That's not the grace of God. The grace of God is given to us so that we'll be lacking in no gift. The grace of God is given to us, the influence of God upon our lives, is given to us to minister and to love people just like Jesus did. In chapter 12, He tells us the gifts. In chapter 13, He tells us the more excellent way, which is love. The proper way to love people is with the gifts, because in chapter 14, He tells you how to function in those gifts that He just told you how to love people with. And that's the way the Bible grace works. Verse 8 says, Jesus Christ shall confirm you to the end blameless. Somebody say, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Not faultless, but blameless. And I already talked about that this morning. You're blameless, not because you're faultless. Nobody, who's in here that's faultless? You've never sinned. Who is this? Let me see. Nobody. But how many of you can say by the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm blameless? Yes! And that's what it's about. He says He's going to present you blameless. Jesus Christ shall confirm you to the end blameless. How many knows it's not difficult to find faults in the church? Corinthians were full of faults, but yet and still they would be presented blameless. Is that good? They would be presented blameless. Now, verse 9 talks about God is faithful through whom you were called into koinonia, into fellowship with Him, with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Dr. Cash shared with you this morning about the loaf of bread. The word there, communion, is the Greek word koinonia. Now, this word is translated in the Greek in the King James Bible four ways. In other translations, it's basically three ways. The word koinonia is used 20 times in the New Testament Greek. In Romans 15:26, it says, make a contribution, make a koinonia to the poor. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, which Dr. Cash had us read this morning, it says, communion or koinonia of the blood, our koinonia, communion of the body. In Hebrews 13:16, it says, do good and to communicate to koinonia, forget not. And in 1 Corinthians 1:9, we're reading it right here, it says, you're called into koinonia, you're called into fellowship with His Son. Now, Jesus Christ, our Lord,
has called you. How many of you really believe that you're called of God? That you didn't wake up one day and said, today I'm going to get saved, but you know in your heart that God called you from the foundations of the world. Amen. Now, what did He call you for? To sit in that chair? To come and clap your hands a little bit? And sing a couple of worship and praise courses? What did He call you for? According to the Bible, that's in your hand and it's in your lap. What does it say that He called you for? Fellowship and koinonia, to have communion with Him, to have contribution with Him, to have communication with Him, to have fellowship with Him. Now, I want you to get this one. I want you to understand this, that when you come into the body of Christ, it is not just to pray a prayer, shake a preacher's hand and get dunked in the water. What you're supposed to do is come and have fellowship with Jesus Christ. You're supposed to come into this thing. You're supposed to come into this thing and contribute with Him. Whatever you've got, you contribute it with what He's got and you function. He's given everybody in here a gift and talent. You can take that talent and hide it in a ditch and be cast into outer darkness. Or you can take that talent and function in the body. You can contribute with Him to the body of Christ. Or another thing that word means is communion. You're to have communion with Him, with Jesus Christ. The third thing, we have communion, the Lord's table every week. And other times, you know, in a different manner, in a different form. But folks, I'm telling you, that's not just what communion means. You need to have personal time of prayer, personal time of praise, and corporate time of prayer, and corporate time of praise. We need to commune with Him individually and corporately. I'll go ahead and say it now. Dr. Cash, in talking about communion this morning, we're talking about the baked bread. Now in that baked bread, you break that bread, do you have the grains of the wheat still whole in that bread? But is the grain still whole? What has happened to that grain? It has been crushed and pulverized until there is no more identification of that grain. That grain is mingled and mixed with every other grain in that loaf. You cannot say, well, here's that grain. That doesn't work that way. And when you come to the body of Christ, when we're properly functioning in the body of Christ, folks, there are no big eyes and little hymns. It is all of us, all together, all the time, that we're going to be broken and taken and fed to the community of people that need Jesus Christ. Taken and broken and blessed by Him like He did with the fishes and the loaves. Multiplied, hopefully, and then blessed a whole area of people. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about koinonia. You're not a grain in this thing by yourself. You can't have communion just by yourself. Now, communion by yourself is necessary. But you need the body of Christ to have koinonia with. You need the body of Christ to function in praise with. This junk of, I can praise at home all by myself, is a half-truth. And a half a truth is a half a lie. You don't need to be there all by yourself all the time. That's fine and that's wonderful and that's good. But you need to be here too. And I'm not shouting at you because you are here. I'm trying to shout loud enough so those that aren't can hear me. People need communion. They need to be ground and mixed together so that there's no identification of a single individual except Jesus Christ. Words translated, communicate. We need to communicate with Jesus. We need a fellowship with Jesus. King James Bible says, fellowship of His Son. You've been brought into the fellowship of. You're in this thing. There can't be any big ones and little ones, folks. I'm just functioning in a gift, and I get to be in front of you. And I have a gift that God's given me. But folks, I need your gifts. I need your gifts more than I need my gift. Do you know what I'm saying? My gift without your gift is no good. I'd be just preaching to empty chairs. We need each other. And we need to be ground together and put into that loaf and baked so that we can be broken and taken and fed to a whole group of people. No individual kernels of wheat in His loaf, in His communion. He's the important factor in it. Now, when I see people that come to this church and then get unhappy and leave this church. I always can see it happening in these four ways that I've just talked to you about. The first thing is you'll be walking along and they're excited. They come. They love it. Oh, this is the greatest place. You guys got so much liberty. I love your church government. Man, the word is so good and the love people. And we're walking along, you know, real good. And man, they're right up here with me, man. They're here every time we're here. Well, they're just talking to me and communicating with me. And all of a sudden I look to see them and talk to them and they done started drifting back. And you know, and I'm still moving and I have to look back now. They're kind of drifting back. They're still moving along. And then the next thing they stop doing after they stop communicating with me, they stop contributing. They stop giving, not just their money, they stop giving their time. They stop giving of their talents. And it's like the nation of Israel, if they walked along, there would be those that were in the front, and all of a sudden they would begin to drift back. And we can't stop, you see. We can't stop, we gotta keep going. There's an enemy to kill, and there's a nation to take, and there's an enemy that we've got to conquer, and we can't wait. But yet they keep getting further and further back, and then the next thing they stop doing is communicating, not communicating, but they stop fellowshipping, they stop contributing, they stop communicating, they stop communing, they stop praying, and you see them less and less and less. They get further and further behind, and then the Amalekites come out and get them. And that's what happened to the nation of Israel as they went through the wilderness. The Amalekites would attack those, the stragglers from the rear. And the next thing you know is they're not here anymore. They're gone. And how many know that's a pretty good picture of when people come to this church, they get real fired up and real excited for a couple of months. And then they start drifting back. They get further and further back. And the next thing you know, you don't see them anymore. And finally, you hear something about them, the Amalekites have attacked them, wiped them out. And it's sad. It breaks my heart because that's not what I want to happen. I want them to be blessed. In the first 9 verses, the first 10 verses actually, but in the first 9 verses that we've looked at thus far, the word Christ, Christos, is found there 10 times. It's found twice in verse 2 and not in verse 5, but the word him is there, which is referring to Christos. In other words, the emphasis of this letter, of Paul's letter, is going to be Christ. Any church has to have the emphasis of Jesus Christ. If anything else becomes the emphasis, then it'll fall eventually one day. It will not exist anymore. It cannot be, the emphasis cannot be on praise. The emphasis cannot be on preaching. The emphasis cannot be on the nursery. The emphasis cannot be on a parking lot. The emphasis cannot be on the deacon board. The emphasis must be Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And in this letter of Paul, he immediately establishes the emphasis. If He, Jesus, is the emphasis, then a church can have as many problems as you can count, yet that church will continue to exist. As long as the emphasis is Jesus here, I'm telling you, nothing can destroy this church. Now, let's get into what I want to bring tonight real quickly about division. Verse 10, Paul says, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete, King James Bible says, perfectly joined, in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, a couple of thoughts here. How do we become complete or perfectly joined? How does the Bible say, what must we do as a body? What must these Corinthians do as a body? What must any church do as a body to be completely joined, perfectly joined in the same mind and in the same judgment? What? Right, yeah. But I just said it. I asked you wrong. But what we must do, and I'll just answer it because I don't want to, but we must be in the same mind and we must be in the same judgment. I asked you wrong. I asked you the question, which was the answer. But the thing I want us to see here is that how many of you have ever heard that all the churches surely can't believe the same thing, and all the churches surely can't agree on the same things, can they? How many, have you ever heard that? Sure you've, how many's never heard that? Oh, that's better. Listen, the Bible says, Paul says, I want you all to agree. Is that what he said there? Now, would he ask us to do something that was impossible? The trick is, if it's a trick, the answer is that all we've got to do is get into the same mind so that we'll have the same judgment. When disagreements come, when divisions happen in the body, when we get in disagreement with one another, it's because we're not thinking the same. It's because we're not handling or judging a situation the same. When we come into the same thinking and the same judgment, we won't be in division. And I want us to see this. I want us to understand again the thing I think that the Holy Spirit has been emphasizing to our body over the past several weeks is the aspect of the wisdom of God, the thinking of God. Listen, whose mind, whose thinking should we have? And if we've got His mind, then we all think the same. Whose judgment should we have? Jesus Christ. Listen, it doesn't matter what I have to say about it. It doesn't matter what I think about it. It doesn't matter how I will judge it or how I will handle it. But what does matter is what does the Bible say about it? That's the only answer. And folks, all we've got to learn to do in our life in this church is just open that book up. Here's the answer. This is what God said about it. And do it. If we'll do that, there'll be no problems in the church. There'll be no divisions. He's already answered the whole problem right here of division. He answers it before he really even gets into it. That's what it says. Disagreements and divisions come when minds differ and when we judge things differently. Listen, left on our own, I will take a problem and a circumstance. I will deal with it my way, which will be completely different from his way. Is that probably right? There's probably 100 people here tonight or something like that. We would have 100 different solutions to one problem. But who is the answer to every problem? And all we got to do is find out what he says. He says, you have the mind of Christ. Then in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, now let that mind be in you that was also in Christ. We've got it, folks. We've just got to use it. The problem is answered right here. I don't care if it's divisions. I don't care if it's immorality in the church. I don't care if it's disorder in the church. I don't care if it's false doctrines in the church. I don't care what the problem is. The problem is in our thinking, not in the Bible. And what we've got to learn to do is simply come to the Word of God, find out what the Word of God says, and get in the same mind, and then we'll get into the same judgment. He says there, I have been informed. I have been informed, he said. Now, Paul was in Ephesus when he wrote this letter to Corinth. And an individual, what's this guy's name, Cleos? Came to his house, came to where Paul was and said, man, all this stuff's going on in the church. And Paul was all the way in Ephesus. But he knew what was going on in the church. Now listen. Some of you guys think you can go around and talk about the eldership, talk about things that you're not happy with here, talk about me and my wife and us and this place, and you think I won't hear about it. Don't you know that every demon in hell is going to make sure that I hear about it? Don't you know that? Listen, I want you to hear me. Don't think you're going to be able to be negative and me not find out about it. The devils are going to make sure that I find out about it. Two main reasons. One, they want a barrier and a wall built up between me and you. So that one, you won't respond to me and listen to anything that I've got to say. And I can't minister to you. And you can't minister to me. He wants that wall built up there. And eventually you'll get critical of me and leave. Go find another church. Now, I'm going to deal with that in just a minute. And the second reason is that he wants me to know that somebody's not happy here. He wants me to believe that the foundation has this tremendous crack in it, this tremendous rupture, And this thing, he wants me to think this thing's fixing to fall and that I'll panic. Am I right? Listen, I'm going to hear about it. I wished I wouldn't hear about it. I really do. But somebody's going to come and say, do you know what they said? Now, brother, I don't want to hurt your feelings. I don't want you to get mad at them. I don't want to cause any problems here, but you really need to know this. No, I don't need to know it. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were telling me all these things about, and I wouldn't let them tell me the names of nobody. I didn't want to know the names. I knew who they were. I didn't need them to tell me the name, but I didn't want them to tell me the name. Paul says, I've been informed. Is that right, Judy? Is that pretty much, I mean, we hear so much. And really, if I was a mean guy, I would absolutely bust some of you guys in the nose for some of the things. But I have learned what to do. I pray for you. I bless you. Forgive you. Verse 12 says, now, Paul, I like the way the NASB says it. Paul says this. Now, I mean this. Now, the King James Bible says, this I say, but what the NASB says, now I mean this. Each one of you is saying. Now, I think that each one there is showing us the fullness of the division that was in this body. Each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. And what I want to do is as we finish up here, is I want to go to Paul's church, and then I want to go to Apollos' church, and then I want to go to Peter's church, Cephas, and then I want to go to the church of Christ. And I want to go to these churches, and I want to look at these guys. Now, let's put on our clothes and go to Paul's church, okay? We've got our Pauline clothes. We've got to go to Paul's house, and we got to do things the way Paul does them. We've got to put on those spiritual garbs and go there. So let's go to the church at Paul. Church of Paul. I'm of Paul. Now, we know a whole lot about Paul. We know about Paul. We know a lot about the type of churches that he apostled and that he reared up. We know a lot about Paul. We know that he was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was a very educated man. He was educated in the law. He was an apostle. He had great revelation concerning the church and that he worked miracles. And he was a mighty man of God. Paul. Now, how many of you would like a man like that for your pastor? Would you respond to me? Let me know that you're awake. Amen. Okay. But, evidently Paul wasn't real physically attractive. Talked about his eyes and the way he talked. And he was a jailbird. And he did not allow things to be done out of order in the church. Am I right? I don't think he really liked these charismaniacs. And listen, he would turn you over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, folks. Now, we're talking about an apostle here. We're talking about this guy's church. You still want to go to this guy's church? He'd turn you over to Satan. And he had been known to pray blindness on a man in Acts chapter 13. Now, some of you might not be comfortable in Paul's church. So let's go over to Apollos' church. Now, this is the way it really works, people. Listen. This is like today. You don't like this guy. You might like some of the things this guy does, but you don't. So you're going to go over to the next guy's house, you know? Let's go try Apollos' house. Now, Apollos. Let's go to the church of Apollos. We're going to go over to his place now. We've got to get dressed up to go to Apollos' church. Some of you guys can go to Apollos' church. You've got to be eloquent. We've said about Apollos. I got to put on that Apollos. You don't know much about Apollos. We don't know too much from the scriptures about Apollos, but most churches don't know a whole lot about their leadership anyway. So, am I right, folks? Come on. He was a Jew. He was mighty in scriptures. He was fervent in spirit. He refuted the Jews in public. He helped greatly those who believed through grace. But the primary thing about Apollos was he was eloquent. This guy could preach. He could preach. He could tickle your ear. Now, he never stayed anywhere very long. He didn't have a home church. He wasn't submitted anywhere. There was no covering eldership over him. He didn't have his theology quite correct because Aquila and Priscilla had to help him out some. But other than that, he was a great preacher. And, you know, if you didn't like Paul, go to Paul's church, you could always go to Apollos's. Is this all right? Now people today like this ministry better than they like Paul's ministry. You know, they could show Apollos off. They could take him to their dinners and their meetings. And I saw something very interesting as I was studying Apollos. His message, he preached Jesus was the Christ. And that word was just jumped out at me. Oh, Jesus was the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. And a lot of churches today preach Jesus really was the Christ. No, he is the Christ. And he will always be the Christ. But it doesn't matter because Apollos is not going to be around very long anyhow. So, if you don't like to stay there, when Apollos leaves, you can go to Peter's church. Let's go to Peter's church. Church of Peter. Now, how many knows I could attach some names other than Paul and Apollos and Peter here? I could maybe use Baptist and Methodist and Presbyterian. I could, if you don't like it at the Baptist church, hey, let's go down to the Methodist church. They're a little more eloquent. Now, we're going over to Peter's church. And if we don't like it at Paulus' church because of the eloquency and the order that they have to have and the robes they wear and the way they do things, well, let's go over to Peter's church because, man, he's supernatural. This guy walks on water! Peter was an uneducated fisherman. He was very impulsive. He could identify Christ, but then turn right around and savor the things of Satan. He was up one day, and he was down. He'd tell Jesus, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, then turn it right around and deny him 3 times. He could minister to Gentiles until the Jews came. He was a little bit prejudiced. He had experienced a lot. He'd been with the Jews. He'd been with Jesus. He'd watched and he'd worked miracles. He had seen the crucifixion. He saw the empty tomb. He was very Pentecostal. He had visions. And he saw angels. He was very supernatural. And when you went to Peter's church, man, you had a time. Now, a lot of people want this kind of ministry. The problem with this kind of ministry is it's up and it's down because it's built on emotion. If you're not having an emotional high, if the Spirit's not moving, then we just didn't have church. If we didn't get my tingle and goosebumps didn't go up and down my backbone, then we just didn't have church today. And I'm gonna go back over to Apollos' church. And then you got this other guy, man. These are the ones that I am of Christ. Let's go to the I am of Christ church. How many seeing this now? Are you seeing what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to show you, folks. This stuff stinks. This is rotten. I am of Christ. These were the supernatural spiritual snobs. These were the charismaniacs. They don't follow any man. I am of Christ. I don't have to have a pastor. I don't need elders. I don't need to be taught because I'm unteachable. I know it all. I don't need to praise corporately. I don't need to pray corporately. I can do it at my own home because I am of Christ and it's me and Jesus. I don't need biblical government. I don't need a church body. Let me tell you something, folks. I would rather be at Paul's church or at Apollos' church or at Peter's church than I would ever want to be at the I Am of Christ church. Those folks are weird. Now, the entire problem of all, and you got to put on your clothes. How many of you ever had to put on your charismatic clothes to go to church? Hey, brother. Yeah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I've got to quit that. That's not nice. I really do. I really pray that we never have to put on an air to come here. That, hey man, if you're laying around in your jogging suit and it's 6 o'clock in the evening and you know you need to, you can get up and come here in your jogging suit. And you ain't got to get dressed eloquently. You know, I pray that we don't ever have to talk a certain way or act a certain way. Hey, I pray that we can go on the cruise up the Tennessee River and we can jig out there on the dance floor with all those other heathens and be a light unto those people. I pray that, folks. I never want to be religious because the Pharisees were religious and Jesus says they were twice the sons of hell. Vipers and snakes. I want to be a Christian. That's all I want to be. I want to be Christ-like. He dressed nice. I like to dress nice. But I don't believe he dressed nice all the time. I believe Jesus' breath was bad sometimes. Is that okay if I say that? Come on, people. He was real. He's as real as you. And he's as real as me. Come on. Get out of that stupid world that we want to get into here. This is real life. This is real. Should I not have said that? I don't know. Don't put it on the radio, you know. Hey, I'm just telling you people, he was human. He was in every point made like you and me. Tested and tried in every area. My goodness. And we got to dress, put on that air. We got to be religious. Don't be religious, just be a Christian. Be what you are, be what he made you to be, and come and function in the body. That's all I do. Most of you like me. But the problem here, the entire problem here, folks, was they lost the emphasis. They lost what it was really about. And they started looking at men. They looked at Paul. They looked at Apollos. They looked at Peter. They started looking at people. And anytime you start looking at people, there's going to be divisions that's going to get in you. Because you're going to find faults with somebody else. You're going to like the way somebody preaches sometimes better than me. But he didn't put somebody else here to preach. He put me here. You may like the way somebody sings better than Pastor Tebow, but he didn't put somebody else here to sing. He put Pastor Tebow here. I'm telling you, don't look at people. You keep your emphasis on Jesus Christ. And if you will learn to do that, there'll be no divisions in this body. The problem is, folks, we start looking at people and we start seeing the faults. And the Lord knows we've got faults, but we've got the blood. And they started looking at people. The entire problem was because people began to look at people and not at Jesus. And then in verse 13, Paul gives us the answer and he gives it with a question. And if you've ever wondered what God thought about the divisions in the church, all the different denominations, and all the different churches that are in one city, if you ever wondered what God thought about it, listen to what Paul says here. Is Christ divided? Has Christ been divided? Just answer that. And you'll know if we're supposed to be 100 churches in this little city. Is Christ divided? Answer me. Resound to me an answer. Tell me what the answer of that is. No! And the whole thing is that we start looking at people and we start getting divisions. And we start dividing ourselves. And we go here and we go there. We go run to Paul's church or Apollos' church or Peter's church because that's what the Spirit really is anyhow. And then maybe, you know, we'll go over to the Charismatic Church because they have good praise. Folks, listen. You're not looking for praise. You're not looking for powerful preaching. You're not looking for eloquent-dressed people. What you're looking for is Jesus Christ. And you need to get on your face and on your hands and pray and say, God, where do you want me at so that I can function in the body, so that I can be ground like that piece of wheat and be mingled in with the body of Christ to be broken and fed to this community? That's what I want, Jesus. Where do you want me to go? Now, it's probably going to be where you want to go anyway because he's not going to make you be miserable. He's going to have you make you function in a body. But what I'm trying to say to you is you need to find out where God wants you at. And not looking around for problems in people's lives. And once God has told you that you're supposed to be here, then there, and if you're planted, and Psalms 1 says that the righteous man is planted beside the rivers of living water. And listen, folks, when the wind comes and that tree's planted, it won't blow you away. He says with the unrighteous, it is not so. They're like the chaff that's driven by the wind. And the picture is the wheat being thrown into the air and the wind blowing the chaff off of the wheat. The same wind that doesn't move that tree except helps its roots to open up the soil a little bit so that it can get more water. The same wind that blows that tree is the same wind that blows that chaff away. What we've got to learn is once God's planted us, folks, you're going to find faults with me. You're going to find faults with my elders. You're going to find faults with these deacons. You're going to find faults with my wife. You're going to find faults with the youth group. You're going to find faults with something. But if you're really planted here, it won't move you. All it'll do is open your roots up so you can get some more water. That's what I'm trying to say tonight. Jesus says Christ is not divided. Paul wasn't crucified for you. Apollos wasn't crucified for you. Peter wasn't crucified for you. Jesus was crucified for you. And if we'll ever understand that thought, God, I'm looking for Jesus. I just want to find Him. And I know He's not divided. Help me find where You want me planted. Once you find that place where you feel God wants to plant, you start sinking your roots in. If your roots grow, then you're going to hit some rocks. You just have to turn a little bit and adjust to it. But eventually you're going to get strong and you're going to get mighty and you're going to start producing fruit. And listen to me, I want every person here. I think you know that. But folks, I'd rather you be someplace else than to be here and be unhappy and cause divisions in this body. Talk about the members, talk about me. And I'll release you. And I've been known to pray some of those prayers of Paul. Not turning you over to Satan or not causing you to be blind, but releasing you so that God can take you and put you where He wants you to be because you'd be causing problems in the body. Surely not because I don't love you. I want you here. God's got purposes for us here. But the primary thing is to find Jesus. Find what He wants me to do and do it. Anything that divides the body of Christ has something wrong with it. No matter how educated it is, no matter how eloquent it is, no matter how supernatural it is, or spiritually snobbish it is, there's something wrong with anything that brings division. Anything that brings division. Paul was not crucified for the people. Jesus was. Get your emphasis off Paul. Get your emphasis off Apollos. Get your emphasis off Cephas. And get your emphasis on Jesus Christ. Stop looking for charismaniacs and start looking for Jesus. What will bring churches together in this city and every city? There's only one answer. What will end divisions in this church and every church? There's only one answer. That's when the emphasis becomes Jesus Christ. And all we do is seek Him. And we look at each other as blameless. Nothing else will ever end the division until people find what Jesus Christ has to say about every problem and then apply that answer to that problem. I'm going to quit. I was talking with a pastor in the city. He told me, he says, Delbert, he said, I know you guys talk in tongues and do those things. And he was being very, very sweet. He wasn't looking down on me or anything. And he says, but just to tell you the truth, he says, I really wouldn't know what to do if that happened in my church. I just wouldn't know how to handle it. I just wouldn't know what to do if somebody came in my church and talked in tongues. And I said, sir, what you need to do is find out what the Bible says to do when somebody talks in tongues. See, the answer is quite simple. And you know what the Bible says to do. The emphasis is not tongues. The emphasis is always Jesus. Don't seek tongues. Don't seek signs. And that's the rest of that chapter. Maybe we'll look at it next week. Maybe we won't. But the Jews sought signs and the Greeks sought wisdom. What should we really be seeking? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What was all in that crucifixion? That's what we want. Stand with me. I don't know if I've done justice tonight to these passages or what. We've laughed a little bit and I think I've said what I needed to say. But the emphasis tonight has been find the Lord Jesus. And I don't know, maybe maybe you've got some problems. I want your heads bowed. Let me just close it this way. You say, Delbert, I've had problems with people in the church or some things, the way things are done or happening. And he said, and you say, well, but tonight you've shown me that what I have done is I've got my eyes off of what's really important here, which is Jesus. And I've got my eyes on people. And it's caused divisions. And it's caused walls. And it's caused barriers. And I really want that dealt with. And I see tonight that I have got to see Jesus. I am planted here. And I know that I've got to adjust and trust God that He's going to fix the situation. If that's you, and this is ministered to you tonight, would you just slip your hand up and just show me? Just show me. Amen. 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 Thank you for your honesty. Amen. Father, I just pray tonight that we've seen that the emphasis of Scripture is not the gifts. The emphasis is not large, magnificent structures.